You may be wondering, what is this little scenery up here? And this is like kind of a family setting because we're starting a series, He Made Us Family, kind of peering into the window of a family. And there's a purpose in that because I think of all of the metaphors or images God could have used to present himself, he used the image of a father. He is our Heavenly Father, and I know, you know, for those of you that had a good example of a father, it's easy to relate with, but there are a lot of people that that maybe didn't have the best example, so sometimes they struggle with God as Father, but this is, God is a loving Father that loves us regardless, and the church is a family. Where this isn't just a place that we come to and we see each other, high five, you know, see you later. I don't think any, you know, where I came from, we actually called people brother and sister, right? How many of you have ever been in that kind of a tradition, right? Some of it used to happen a lot more in church than now. Now people look at you, if I were to, hey, Brother Matthew, how are you doing, you know, or Brother JR, people would look at me like, you know, oh no, is this some kind of a cult, you know? What's going on here? But the reality is we really are a family, and we need to understand that. The language of a family is incredibly important. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. So as we spend these next few weeks together, we're going to be looking at how God is the one that made us family. And if you think about some of the people that are in our family, we're like, whoa, like I never thought that person would be in my family. And you know what? They're looking at you and thinking, I never thought that person would be in my family, right? Kind of goes back and forth. But we're gonna look at how Jesus is introduced in Scripture. And it starts out in the form of family. It starts out with his genealogy. Like when you're reading Scripture, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 1, and it tells a history. Let's be honest, sometimes we just kind of skip to that. Let's skip all those names, and let's just go right into it, right? Anybody honest? I've skipped names before. It's like, yeah, whatever. But the fact that Jesus welcomes us into a family lets me know why I think that this is so important, that Freedom Church really is a family. And in a family, how many of you know, we all give, we all care, we all pray, we all serve. Like when we find out that there's a need that someone has, how many of you know, you're like, bummer for them, right? No, we actually pray for them. We check up on them. And I can just tell you, I know a number of you people have been praying for me over these last, it's been almost 6 weeks now that my whole situation with my back, but I'm feeling so much better. And I just want to thank each one of you guys for praying and keep on praying. But we want to do that for everybody. You don't just like write somebody off because, it's not my problem. We are concerned about each other. We should be a concern, and we're excited when our family grows. And so I love this theme of family. And ultimately, we need to understand that's what church should be. It should be, and still, I believe, is a family. So today, we're going to get to know Jesus' family. I'm going to be preaching out of all of those areas that we skip out of, and we're going to be looking at some of the people that were in Jesus' family tree as we're looking. So let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever really looked at your family history? Right? Look, a number of you guys have. I don't do this all the time, but does anybody have like somebody famous in your family history that you wouldn't mind sharing? I saw Mikey, sorry. An opera singer. That's awesome. Yeah. Pat? John Quincy Adams. Whoa, two presidents in your past. That's pretty awesome. Does anybody else have somebody famous in their? Oh, wow. Okay, so, you know, we've got these people that maybe you've done, and we're like, oh, man. But how many of you have some people that you don't really want to talk about that are in your family history? All right, look at how many of those hands go up. It's like, we don't. I mean, let me just tell you that my grandpa on my mom's side, he actually did some time in prison for counterfeiting money. And it's like, that's not like something you go around boasting about. Oh, yeah, my grandpa was a counterfeiter. Yes. You know, that's not like things that, you know, there's a lot of times we don't talk about certain people in our life. And that's why I think sometimes the holidays can be difficult because it involves family. Right? We say that word, and some people, if you have a great family, it's like, oh, family. And some people are like, oh, family. How many of you know there's a difference there? Let me look. When we look at Jesus' family, we're going to see that he came. He had some really sinful people in his family tree that came down. Very complicated family, difficult family. But we're going to look at that. And I'm going to read some of the scripture, and I'm going to be pointing out 3 men and 5 women that were in his history. So Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 2, it says, Abraham, we're going to talk about Abraham, was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah. And we're going to mention him in a second. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. We're going to talk about her. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. How'd you like to be named Ram? Sometimes I see some of those names, I'm like, really? And here's my other son, Goat, right? Greatest of all time, right? Anyway. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon or Salmon? Which one? I don't know. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We're going to talk about her. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. We'll talk about her. And Jesse, the father of King David. And then we're going to, oh, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So then we're going to skip down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father, some of y'all caught that, right? Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. So we're gonna look at this, and I just want to say, first of all, I think it's important that children should know who their fathers are. And we live in a generation now where there are less and less people that either, you know, some people have birth certificates and they don't even have a father listed. Yeah. They don't know who their father is, or maybe they know who it is, but they have had no connection. And I think that that's very just travesty on us as a culture. But I want you to understand that even if that is you, even if you're in that situation, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that God loves each and every one of us. He knows us by name. And I love the scripture that I pointed out that he has our name engraved on his hand. So he knows us that personally. He works through us. He works through families, as we're going to see here with Jesus. And I think an important thing to understand is that every family tree has some knots in it. Am I right? And if you don't know who the knots are in your family tree, guess what? It's probably you, right? Oh, no. I don't want to know about that. And what I love about the Bible is that it's honest. It doesn't, like, paint this rosy picture of certain people, like, oh, they were perfect. They were this and they were that. Oh, no. It tells all of the good, bad, and ugly of everybody, doesn't it? It doesn't, like, paint, you know, individuals that you would think, oh, you know what, they're perfect people, but they're not. So I want to start out with Abraham, because we know Abraham. And if you guys have been in church for a while, all the way back to kids' church, there's a song that we used to sing. Yeah, you guys know it. And I'm going to lead you out in that today. No, I'm kidding. Father Abraham. How many of you remember that? That song drive me crazy. It's like, is it ever over? But Abraham, you know, he's mentioned here, but he's mentioned more than 300 times in the scripture, and he's like this towering figure. And what I want us to understand is that God loves all people. Would you agree? Yeah. But he doesn't work through all people equally. Like all of the people of Abraham's time, God loved all of them, but he chose Abraham, and he's like, I'm going to work through him. I'm going to do something special for him. And he's one that we would call the father of our faith. You know, the Jewish people call him the father of their faith. Muslims actually call Abraham the father of their faith. And so he's like this this towering figure. But what's interesting is that when God came to him, he was not a Jew. He was actually a Gentile. And we made it because there was no Jewish race. It started with Abraham, so he couldn't have already been a Jew because there was no Jew. And God had actually, who was he? He was a pagan Babylonian. You're like, what? Because the Bible says he came from Ur of the Chaldees, and you're like, well, I looked on my map and I can't find that. Well, it was actually just south of Babylon. It wasn't too long after the whole Tower of Babel. and God came down and confused their languages, and people spread out. And here's this guy, this pagan guy, this pagan father from a rebellious people. He wasn't even seeking God. The Bible doesn't give any indication, but I'll tell you what, God was seeking him. Right? He wasn't calling out for God, but God came calling to him. And I believe that's just a demonstration of God's love for us. He came looking for him, and God says to Abraham, listen, out of you and your 75-year-old wife, you're going to become the father of many nations. And you know what happened? The Bible says that Abraham believed the Lord. And it was at that point that he said, I believe that. Like, he heard this call from God, and I believe that that right there was the birth of the Jewish nation at that point. When he accepted, and he says, okay, I'm going to follow you, then everything began to change. But I want you to see here that Abraham, being this amazing, man of faith, he still was a sinner that needed a Savior. Amen? He was this lost pagan Babylonian, but when God came, and even though throughout the course of his life, the Bible is honest to show that he continually needed the grace of God, right? He didn't like, okay, I believe God, and now I'm 100% righteous. I'll give you a couple of examples of his lack of faith, even though, that was a matter, if I can believe that a 75 or 90-year-old woman can have a baby, how many of you think anything's possible? But yet he came into two different situations where he thought that he was going to be killed because of how beautiful his wife was. Now, I'll tell you what, at 75 years old, she must have been really pretty, right? And he said, oh, that's just my sister. So he lied out of fear for his own life two different times. It didn't just happen once. And how many of you know, if you're a woman, that's two times too many? Am I right? Like, she's like, okay, Abraham, once was enough, too much, and now you're doing this again? Like, my life is in danger? But what I love about that, it shows that Abraham wasn't always a man of faith. Sometimes he was a man that was a little coward. Sometimes that he wasn't quite like this amazing superhero man of faith, but he was a man that continually needed the grace of God. Amen? So that's Abraham. He's definitely in the line of Jesus. And then there's David, King David, right? Arguably the most important king of Israel. As a matter of fact, through David, the Bible, God told him that there will always be somebody on the throne from your lineage. And we know that that there was a period of time that there was no king of Israel. There's no king of Israel right now. But there, there's prime ministers. But we know that's not what God was talking about. He was referencing Jesus. That one day there would be through you. In Micah 5:2, it says, through the city of David, Bethlehem, would come Jesus, the King of Kings, right? Basically prophesying that. And so David had a mighty kingdom. He died. His kingdom basically came to end. But the prophecy continued until Jesus came and fulfilled that. But listen, even David, he was this mighty man of God. He was known as a man after God's own what? Right. So you guys know that. How many of you would like to be referenced that way? By God, especially. Like if God says, oh man, you are a man or a woman after my own heart. That is amazing. But yet, look at what it says in this lineage here. It says, David was the father of Solomon. I think I have that. By the wife of Uriah. Yeah, whoops. Exactly. Like didn't he, I mean, it wasn't even his wife at the time she became pregnant. Uriah was a Hittite. He was one of the soldiers serving underneath David's army, and he was off to war defending the kingdom, and somehow, I've tried to figure this out in my head. David is out on his balcony, and he sees Bathsheba a few buildings over or something bathing on the top of a roof. Like, is that where the showers were? I mean, I don't understand that. So how many of you have seen a VeggieTales, this version of it? If you're not aware of it, the VeggieTales is for kids. So they kind of soften it. And it says that King David wanted her her ducky. I'm just going to tell you, he did not just want her ducky. He wanted a little more than that. And so he calls her over, basically, I believe, seduces her, impregnates her, and her husband's off. And now he's like, oh no, she's pregnant. Her husband's not here. So he's like, you know, anybody ever make a mistake and then you try to fix it, right? Only to make things worse. Right, and so he calls Uriah back in so that he would sleep with his wife, and then he would think, oh, well, see, that baby's mine anyway. Well, Uriah is a noble man, and he's not going to do it because all of his buddies are out there fighting. He's like, I'll be here until I have to go back. And so David is like up in arms. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? And so he basically sends a note to the commander and says, send Uriah up to the front, and once he's up there, everybody else pull back. How many of you know that's basically an execution? And so the great King David, the man after God's own heart, the shepherd boy that knocked down the giant, you know, the author of many of the worship songs in the Psalms, the one who basically architected the plans for the temple, even though he is a man after God's own heart, he was an adulterer and a murderer who needed a Savior. Ow. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, wait, David? You know, yes, David needed the Lord. And you know, if you're somebody that's trying to protect your history and your lineage, you're not going to tell that part of David. Am I right? Like, let's just edit this part out right here. Like, somewhere along the line, he married Bathsheba, right? No, the Bible tells the real thing. And I believe that we can learn from that. That you know what, you can love God, but even if you blow it big time, God still loves you, and God will still use you. Amen. Amen. Then what about Joseph, the third man? It's mentioned. Basically, he's this young man. He's a poor carpenter. I mean, he's like, you know, no money whatsoever. He lives in a rural area, probably no kind of education, no formal education, because, you know, there were some people that did. He was a tradesperson. He learned how to work with wood, and that was it. He grew up poor, but he is in the line of the family of David. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in the coming weeks. But he's not Jesus' biological father. He's not. The scripture says this when it describes him. It says, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So it wasn't his son, but I think the amazing thing about that is that God adopts us into his family, doesn't he? And in the same way, Joseph adopted Jesus into his family. And so, you know, I don't think these things are accidental. I believe that it's pretty amazing that Joseph, here he is, he's basically taking a hit on his character, isn't he? Because he's like, oh no, she's pregnant. And so now I'm just, you know, because who's going to believe, oh, the Holy Spirit came on me and impregnated me. I didn't sleep with any man. Yeah, right. Right? You know, you're not going to believe that. And so he wasn't really believing that until an angel showed up and told him, hey, listen, what's happened to her is of God. And so he had a choice to either hang on to his reputation, you know, and divorce her, or to be obedient to God. Who cares about my reputation? I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to do the right thing. You know, I believe that just represents the kind of character that Joseph was, being wrongly maligned and accused, but God still brought him into his family. How many of you know sometimes people are going to say stuff about you, and a lot of times it's not even true, right? It's their assumption. And we can get so worked up about false accusation and slander and all of those things, but we can say, you know what, God, you have this. I'm just going to give this to God. And so those are the three men. Then in the just genealogy, that includes five women. And listen, this is unusual because if you look in the Old Testament when it mentions genealogies, it doesn't list women because it was a very patriarchal society, not matriarch. And so there's no women that are usually mentioned. Yet in Jesus' lineage, there are five women that are mentioned, and I want to talk about them. But most importantly, four of the five women are Gentiles. They're not even Jews, right? And of those four women, let me tell you, they started out with some real problems. They have a lot of baggage that they were carrying. And, you know, sometimes you like to, you know, as parents, we like to name our kids biblical names. Anybody do that? right? We named all of our kids Rebecca, Timothy, Joshua, and they were all biblical. And Rebecca's is actually spelt the biblical way, all in the Old Testament, and which really confused my mom. She could not spell her name right for the longest time. And I remember one time she said, "I wish you would have just spelled her name the old way." And I said, "Done." It is spelt the old way. So anyway, but there are some names in the Bible that you don't want to name your kids after. Like Tamar, you may like the name of that, but I want to tell you, after we find out about Tamar, you're like, maybe I better not. And the same thing with Rahab. Like, oh, I like the name of that. You know, no, don't name your kids those things. So, because we're gonna look at them. Tamar, first gal mentioned, and we'll read more. You can read more about her in Genesis 38. So if you want to write a note and look more about what's going on. But the Bible says that, you know, that here's Judah. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his son is Judah. Jesus came as he's known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Right. So, you know, pretty important person. And Judah has some sons. His first son is named E-R. What a name, right? He was married to Tamar, so that was the relationship. But the Bible says that he was a wicked man, and actually says that God killed him. I don't know how that happened, but I don't want to be on that list right there. That's definitely the naughty list, right? And but they have no kids. And the custom back then is that if you marry somebody, if she married somebody and he dies without any kids, that it's obligated for the family for the next son to marry her. And so the next son was Onan, and he was a horrible guy, and he had no problem. I'll sleep with you, but I'm not going to have any kids, right? How many of you know there's some guys like that now? Like, I don't mind sleeping with you as long as there's no commitment to it. Well, he ends up dying as well. And so she's gone through two of three of Judah's sons. And he says, well, when you know, go back home. When my youngest son is old enough, then you know, you can marry him. But he really had, the Bible says he had no intention of her marrying. He's like, I already lost two guys to this woman. I'm not going to lose a third. So he grew up, and she realized that there's no plans. She's not going to get... So this woman, Tamar, dresses up, finds out where Judah is going to be, and dresses up like a prostitute, and basically propositions, I guess, Judah as he's coming along. He sleeps with her. So think about this. This is her father-in-law, and she's sleeping with him, ends up getting pregnant, and has twins. And we see the twins are Perez and Zerah that are born. That's how many of you know that's an issue there? You're like, wait a minute, this is in the Bible? Is this Grandpa Daddy here? Well, I mean, what do we call him, right? Like, ooh. Everybody say ooh. So anyway, after all of this, and here's the big idea that I want you to get. Even people who do bad things are still welcomed in the family of God. Amen? Amen? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you know, when you think of this, it's like you're still welcome, and they're still in the lineage of Jesus. He didn't like write them out like, oh, that's gross. I'm taking you guys out. No, not at all, right? No, we are welcome into his family. The next one I want to talk about is Rahab. And you're like, well, what Rahab is this? Well, if you remember the Battle of Jericho, right? In the Battle of Jericho, the Israelites were coming in. Two spies went in, and the people of Jericho knew that they were there. Well, there was a prostitute by the name of Rahab who hid the spies, knew that God was with Israel, and basically helped them escape, you know, out her window. You know, and they said, listen, you're going to be spared. The rest of the town's going to be demolished, but you're going to be spared. So this prostitute, this pagan prostitute, becomes somebody in the lineage of Jesus. She's this Canaanite. She gets converted. And I believe that because God is a father who's willing to adopt anybody into his family. Right? He doesn't look at your past and write you off. He's willing to take even the most troubled, difficult, obstinate, rebellious kids. There's sometimes we may look at people and like, oh man, they're just too far gone. There's no way that that person is ever going to turn their life around. But I want to tell you, we serve a God that is willing. Rahab is an example. And listen, I've heard people say this. I'm sure you probably have as well. People have come and said, oh, you know what? I've just done too many things. I've done too many things wrong. God will never forgive me. How many of you have heard somebody say that? How many of you ever said that yourself and you felt that? I mean, that is the enemy bringing that condemnation, but that is not the kind of God we serve. God brought Rahab into his family, and she changes because it's not about who you're born by. It's about whether or not you've been born again. Amen? It's not about who your earthly father is. It's about, have you been adopted by your heavenly father? Amen? And if we can understand that, don't worry about who your relatives are. Is Jesus your big brother? Amen? So she had faith. She came to Jesus. She turned from her sins, trusted God, and look at this. Rahab, the prostitute that was in Jericho, became the great-great-grandmother of King David. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? She's part of the family line of the coming of Jesus. And then I want to go to the next one, which is Ruth. And she's got a book in the Bible about her story. And she's pretty amazing. But if you think about, you know, if you just read it and not realize where she came from, she's from the Moabite tribe. And it's like, well, what are the Moabites? I mean, there's so many tribes in the Bible. The Moabites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all these other different tites that are in the Bible, right? You're like, they had to come from somewhere, right? What is their history? Well, the Moabites can trace their ancestry all the way back to the days of Abraham. Abraham's nephew, who remembers his name is? Lot, right? Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah with his wife and two daughters. And let me just say this about Lot. He wasn't the greatest guy. I mean, he didn't do all the things that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. God rescued him. But let me tell you, one of the things that really disturbs me about Lot is that when the angels came, he offered to send his daughters out for the men to have their way with them rather than these angels. I don't know about you, but that's not a great father. Right? Like if that were me, it's like, hey, listen, we're going to have to go to blows or something. You may have to kill me, but you're not getting my daughter. And so anyway, he escapes. His wife turns around, turns to a pillar of salt. So it's just him and his two daughters. And I'm sure after seeing an entire city turned in with sulfur come down, they went into hiding, into caves, and whether their daughters probably thought the end of the world was coming along. And so they devised a plan. They're like, there's no men here. There's just my dad, and we're not going to have any kids. So they do right? They get their father drunk. Both of them get impregnated by their dad, another dad, granddad situation. Yeah, gross, absolutely. And here's the thing. Lot was related to Abraham, right? And so now, all of a sudden, the Moabites are considered that side of the family. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, you're from that side of the family, you know? You're the ones that we don't send the Christmas cards to. Oh, man, I lost your address, you know? I forgot to invite you over for Thanksgiving. And, the Moabites were shunned. You know, they weren't looked upon favorably. And eventually they got their own God. They got their own religion. They started going their own direction. And so they're godless. And so what happens in Israel, there was a famine that was going on. And Naomi and her two daughters end up... Naomi and her two sons end up going to Moab where there was some food. And while they were there, they ended up marrying two women that were from Moabites. So Ruth and Orpah. Yeah, however you say her name. Not Oprah, but Orpah. So marries them, but then both of her sons die. And so Naomi's like, well, my sons are dead. I'm going back to my own country. Ruth says, you know what, I'm coming with you, and your God's going to be my God. I'm going to serve, and so she basically changes her religion and says, I'm going to begin to serve the God of Israel. A complete change of heart, and what happens is that, and you can read the story out of Ruth, she ends up marrying Boaz, and she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. So Rahab, the prostitute, is the great-great-grandmother. Ruth, who is a Moabite from that side of the family, becomes the great-grandmother. How many of you see how inclusive God is? And I'm sharing with these because sometimes we like to discount ourselves or we allow others. I mean, the thing is, you may come from the wrong family. You may have the wrong history. You may have the wrong geography, the wrong spirituality. But if you meet God, then you're a part of His family.
Hallelujah.
Amen? There are no second-class citizens with God. There's not like, oh, these are the really holy people, and then there's you. No, when you accept Christ, how many of you realize, and I love this, my pastor back in Colorado Springs used to say, when it comes to the cross, we're all on level ground. Yeah. It doesn't matter, you got a reverend in front of your name. Doesn't that put you up a notch? Oh no, I'm still right here. All of us are right here. And she's an amazing woman. I love the book of Ruth and a transformed life. And here's the big thing. You may come from a horrible family, but everything can change with you with the grace of God. And listen, as I was even praying over this, I really felt like this was a word because some of you guys know that Pastor Colleen and I, we were not raised really in Christian homes. You know, they didn't deny Christ, but we were not actively serving God. And so you may be the first generation in a whole new legacy. And I believe, listen, this is for somebody here, that you can be the first of a new generation in your family. You know, your family may have been going this way, but because of the choice of following Christ, your whole family line can begin to, from you forward, can go this other direction. Am I right? And I want you to not claim, oh, well, this is what my family's always done. Oh, no, you left that. Remember, you're not going that direction anymore. You're following after Christ. And what Ruth's family was doing, it was not going in a good direction. But when she changed her mind and said, your God's going to be my God, then guess what? From her forward and her family line, everything was different. So hang on to that. The next one I want to talk about is Bathsheba. And yes, that was the one that's the woman that David committed adultery with. The mother, it says David was the father of Solomon, whose mother, Bathsheba, had been Uriah's wife. And let me tell you, sometimes I think she kind of gets a little bit more of a bad rap, even though she was complacent or compliant in that. He was the king, and the king's calling her. And it's not like the president calling you up. You can either go or you don't have to go. Back then, if the king called you, guess what? You're going. And I think there was a little bit of seducing that maybe went on, and she becomes pregnant, her husband, and she's kind of living through all of this. And you got to imagine the emotion that's going in, like, oh, man, I'm just a piece of trash. Right? I'm just is there anything good that will ever come of me? And then the baby that she had, the first one that she was impregnated with, dies. And so she may have been feeling like, I'm cursed. You know, I've done this horrible situation. Is God ever going to use me? But then her second born is Solomon, who ends up writing three of the books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Proverbs. And God begins to use her. Listen, God is so welcoming to everybody that, you know, I don't care. Maybe you're here. Maybe you've committed adultery. Maybe you've had a child out of wedlock. Maybe you've slept with someone that you shouldn't have and you know that you shouldn't have. Is there something else that maybe you've done and you know that you shouldn't have? Something that you've done and you can't undo it. Don't you wish you could go back and undo a few things? Right? I want to tell you, there's hope for you. Bathsheba is loved by God, she is used by God, and even though her sin was great, God's grace is greater. And one thing that I like to communicate to people, because I believe that this is so true, sometimes we think, oh, you know what, from the point of my salvation, my life is redeemed from this point forward. But I want to tell you that God is bigger than that. He can take your, when you surrender your life, He takes all of the trauma, all of the bad choices that you made, and maybe even the things that were done to you that you didn't have a choice in, that happened to you. He takes all of that, redeems it, and begins to use it for His good. Amen? So don't ever think that, oh, you know what, all of that stuff, God, let's just forget it. Oh, no, you surrendered your life, which means from conception to eternity, God is going to use it. And God is going to take all of that. That's what happened with Bathsheba. God began to use her and used her in mighty ways. Amen?
Amen.
So last one I want to talk about is Mary. And young girl, probably a teenager. We don't really know exactly how old she was, but she was a young teenager. And she was a fulfillment of prophecy out of Isaiah 7. It says, the virgin will be with child, and from him would come Emmanuel, which means God with us. And listen, this is the Christmas stuff right here. We always read about that. And Israel was waiting hundreds of years for some young woman to become pregnant, a virgin, and to give birth. And here's the thing, she worshiped God gladly, but she still knows that she's a sinner that needs salvation, right? She still knows that, and I know, some churches Mother Mary, and elevate her to this level that she never would have wanted. She understood. I mean, how do I know this? I think one of the last pictures that we see of her was in the book of Acts when the 120 were in the upper room. Guess what? Mary was up there. She was up there with that 120, and I know this is kind of a weird concept, but she was worshiping the Savior that was born her son. I mean, nobody else can say that, right? But she understood, I need a Savior, because I know I'm not perfect. Her reputation was damaged along with Joseph, and I want to tell you, some of you like that, you've had these reputations destroyed. Don't worry about that. You begin to serve God. You follow after Him, and you allow God to begin to transform your reputation. Amen. How many of you know that He can do that? Like, if you begin to change your life, whether it's false accusations or maybe sometimes it's true, you just begin to follow God, and you allow God to begin to change things. And you're going to come a time in your life where you're going to tell people about who you were and what people used to say about you, and they're going to look at you and say, oh, there's no way. I know you. You're not that person anymore, right? So there's room for you in God's family. And let me just say, as we get ready to close here, you may come from a godly family like Joseph and Mary. I mean, they were good people that needed a Savior. But I want to tell you that they still understood they needed Jesus. They still needed someone to cover their sin. Maybe you come from an ungodly family or godless or sinful or wicked, whatever. I mean, you look at your family, you're like, oh my gosh, if you only knew my family. Guess what? Jesus did, and it didn't destroy him. Jesus had some pretty interesting characters, and he said, that doesn't identify me. I'm the Savior. I'm the light of the world. So maybe your family includes incest or adultery or prostitution or murder. Let's hope not, but even if it does, so did Jesus' family. And you can see the sins of your father, of your family, but you know that all of us still need a Savior. Listen, Freedom Church, I believe that's what it means to be family. If we realize that we really are family, how many of you know sometimes in family we hurt one another? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we disappoint one another. You know, if you think, "Oh, as the pastor, that you're never gonna, I'm never gonna disappoint you," I hate to disappoint you. I know that was a good one, right? It's gonna happen. Sometimes we're gonna fail one another. Sometimes we're not gonna call. Sometimes we're not gonna do. But listen, as a family, how many of you know we need to learn to forgive one another? As a family, we need to say, well, you know what? I'm not just going to cut that person off. We need to learn to forgive. We need to try again, because that's what families do. That's what a real family does. I know that there's do me once and I'm cut you off. No, we need to continue on. And let me tell you, we need to understand that no matter where we came from, if we know where we're going. And so that's the whole point of looking at all of these interesting people that were in Jesus' life, that were in His family. Because we do have an enemy that likes to discredit, say, oh, you know what? You know what? God's never going to use. Look what you came from. Look what you came from. Or look what you did. There's no way that God's ever going to use you. But I want to tell you that He welcomes each and every one of us. Amen? And so my challenge, I guess, as we get into this season, this Christmas season, and I love Christmas. It's a wonderful time. I love everything about it, just about. Sometimes it gets a little commercialized, that's a little bit overboard. But let's not forget that just as Jesus came as the light of the world, we are that light extended. And there's a lot of people, maybe in your family, in your neighborhood, that you're going to have come in contact with that are struggling, that are feeling like maybe a Tamar or Rahab or whatever, like, man, I've blown it so many times and there's no way that God will ever accept me. But can we be that light of the world? Can we be that extension of Jesus that loves us and welcomes us into His family? Because that's what I want to see grow more and more, is His family. And it's not about, oh, I got to grow this church. No, we want to grow the kingdom of God, right? We want to see more people come into His kingdom. Because there are people that are worshiping at other churches right now. How many of you know those are our brothers and sisters too? All right? They're just in a different location, but we're still the same family. How many of you know you got family that live in different houses than you? It's not, well, you moved out of my house, son, so you're no longer family. No, we're still family. And so let's be about the business of the kingdom. And let me tell you that, I just want to can I have everybody stand? I think the most important thing is, have you surrendered and given your life to Christ? So I just want to give you an opportunity, if everybody can just bow your heads. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I want to be a part of the family of God. Maybe you're questioning whether or not you are. If that's you, just raise your hand and we're going to pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are a good God. Father, we just want to surrender ourselves to you fresh and new. Lord God, as we go through this season, let us not get caught up in the commercialized side, but Lord God, let us remember the true light of the world. Father, that you came, that you called us to be family, and Lord God, that we can take that love that you showed us, Lord God, and we can in turn be that light to somebody else. And so, Father, we just commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen.